If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. I've entitled our message, Cross My Heart, and we are going to look at love's facade and love's fulfilled. Should have been love's fulfillment, but that's all right. You get it. Love's facade in verse 1 through 4 and love's fulfilled, or love fulfilled in verse 4 through 8a. Now, I'm going to try and get through this. There's so much here. Let me tell you, the enemy attacking me today didn't want this message, and then I get here and the mic doesn't work, and I'm like, ha-ha, you must going to need to hear this, okay? I don't know how else to put this, because I definitely needed it. All right, but remember, we just finished 1 Corinthians 12, a chapter on the body of Christ and spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. But then after chapter 13, we go into 14, and Paul deals with the most controversial gifts, prophecy, speaking of tongues, and interpretations of tongues. And so in 12, we discuss the gifts and how they're supposed to operate within the church, and the way that God uses it to pull us together for us to be unified. But then in chapter 14, we're going to see the proper exercise of the gifts. But here, nestled between 12 and 14, we have the most important gift. We're going to look at love. Now understand, the Corinthian church, they excelled in spiritual gifts. We know that. We're told they came short and no gifts. But they lacked deeply in love. Now, as we look at chapter 13, Paul confronts this lack of love. But remember what he said at the very end of 12. If you would turn back to chapter 12, verse 31. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And of course, I explained to you what the best gifts are, is whatever gift you need for the moment, that would be the best one. If you need forgiveness, a forgiving heart. If you need healing, healing. Whatever it is, that would be the best for the moment. But then he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Paul is going to encourage the Corinthians and, by the way, us. Yes, spiritual gifts are needed. Yes, spiritual gifts are beneficial. Yes, spiritual gifts are glorious. However, these gifts are not the most important issue, not the most important trait, not the most important attribute. In fact, Paul says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. The greatest gift that God can give to you and I, to the church body, is the gift of love. Now, I like the fact that chapter 12, there's some rebuking. In chapter 14, there's some rebuking. But here in chapter 13, it's just this sweetness, this love. It's kind of like an Oreo cookie, right? The best part is the middle. In fact, I don't like Oreo cookies because of the cookie part. The cookie part to me is like two pieces of charcoal that they added sugar to. But isn't that true of us as well, right? We have the sinful part until we get that sweetness of Christ within us. We are like Oreos. But God wants us to be filled with his love. The Corinthian church is all about flaunting their gifts, speaking in tongues and prophesying, looking spiritual rather than loving their brothers. Love was an afterthought for the Corinthian church, if it was even a thought at all. By the way, you know what one of the best ways that a pastor can express his love to a church? It's not hugs, although I love to give those. It's not handshakes. It's not hospital visits. Listen, for a pastor, the best way that he can show love is when he labors in the word. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says this: whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. In other words, if you're calling, whatever your calling is, you should do it with all your might. And if a pastor is called to the word, he should labor in the word. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says this, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And then, of course, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. Remind them, chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. Remind them of these, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So in other words, don't just sit up there and talk about stuff. But be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Here you go, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to the more ungodliness. So here's what he's saying. Listen, a pastor who loves the church should spend his time diligently in the word to bring forth the word, not to bring just cute stories and funny stories, although that can enhance the Bible study. But when you go to a church, you should be looking for a pastor who is spending time bringing you the word of God, not just his personality. That's the best thing. The best thing that I or any pastor can do is purely go to the word, whether that is in service, hear me in this, whether that is in service or in counseling. And you'll see what I mean here in a moment. But here we go. Cross my heart. Let's look at love's facade in verse 1 through 4. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, I love that, because basically what Paul is saying is divine language without divine love is simply noise. That's all it is. You and I could know great things, and we could speak great things. We could speak in tongues, but if we don't have love, what good is it? Some say about this chapter, by the way, some say that this is the greatest, strongest, deepest that Paul had ever penned. Yet too many churches and too many Christians only give this a cursory read. We are not going to give this a cursory read. This love chapter has been also called the hymn of love. It's been called a lyrical interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. Interesting. It's been called the Beatitudes set to music. Because listen, in a sense, this is quite poetic and beautiful. But some people would say, but hold on, Pastor Randy. Paul has just been spending 12 chapters rebuking the Corinthian church, oftentimes quite harshly. Now Paul is going to teach us how to love? How does that work? Well, it's because sometimes, as the band Nazareth sang, love hurts. It does. Someone else said it this way. Studying it is almost like taking apart a flower. When the flower is apart, it's not as beautiful as it was before dissection. But it must be done to see the intricacies of God's design. So as you look at a flower, in order to understand it, you have to take it apart. And then when you take it apart, it doesn't look quite as beautiful, but yet it's important to know. Understand, this chapter is like a breath of fresh air in the middle of a church full of problems. It really is. There has been a lot of negativity. Paul addresses the Corinthian church. They have misconduct. They have immorality. They're patting themselves on the back for just being tolerant of sin. They're dividing over who likes this guy and who likes that guy. And Paul's like, stop it. And so he says here, though I speak. So Paul says, hey, I speak with the tongue of men and angels. But if I have not love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. I think I told you before, I think it would be better if it said I sound like a bagpipe. I don't like bagpipes. But hey, cymbals can be annoying too. You ever been in a room and no one's making a sound, and then someone takes a cymbal and goes crash, and you go, whoa. Well, it can be quite startling. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels. Now, real quick, because I read David Guzik all the time. He quotes Poole here, and Poole said, and I was kind of upset. I almost wanted to crawl through the computer and go grab David Guzik and say, what are you doing, man? Poole says that angels have no tongue nor make any articulate, audible sounds. And I'm like, where do you get that from? That is not scriptural. And yet Guzik never says, but I don't agree. He just quotes him as if it were fact. And I'm like, dude, what are you doing, man? First of all, the angels say what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It doesn't say they don't make a sound. You just hear it in your mind. Nowhere in the scripture. We have angels appearing all over the place. But the point, by the way, side note, hang that on your belt in case you're reading Guzik. Don't listen to him on that. He's wrong. But if you speak with the tongue of men and angels, did I make someone mad? I hear someone still talking about Guzik. It's like, it's okay. It'll be all right. He's still saved. I promise. But he says this, if you do not have love, you're just a loud noise. Now, Adam Clark, he said this in his commentary. People of little religion are always noisy. He who has not love for God and men filling his heart is like an empty wagon moving violently downhill. It makes a great noise because there's nothing in it. Yikes. What he's saying is sometimes people try to make up for spirituality by being loud and seen in the church and speaking in tongues and prophesying every Sunday because they're really lacking something spiritual on the inside. You know, I got to say, I've seen that before, and I have to agree with Adam Clark. But if we're going to talk about love,
and we are,
it's important that we understand, unlike English, right? You go home, you go, ooh, I love Oreos, right? I don't, you do. Ooh, I love pizza. And then you turn around and speak to your spouse, ooh, I love you or your kids. Ooh, I love. Listen, there's a different kind of love. We have one, we love. But in Greek, there's all different kinds of love. There's storge, which is family love. Philia, which is where we get brotherly love or affectionate. Philia, Philadelphia, brotherly love. Of course, Eros, and now all the guys woke up. Eros means erotic love. Pragma, which is practical love, where we get pragmatic. It's practical. We get philosia, which is self-love. And by the way, I saw articles, I saw college classes saying that self-love is the greatest love of all. No, it's not. No, it's not. And we'll look at that here in a moment. The greatest love of all is agape. And what is agape? Agape is unconditional love. It's the kind of love that God has for you and I. Agape love. Understand this. God wants you and I to gain and to grow into those who have agape love for others. Agape love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not a momentary benevolent act. You know what the ultimate agape love, and you know this verse, John 3:16. It's agape love. But here's how it doesn't read. If John 3:16 was any other kind of love, filial, eros, benevolent love, it would read this way. For God so loved the world that he felt romantic about it. He got a tingling sensation down his spine. He had a friendly spirit of tolerance and brotherhood, no matter what someone believes. And he gave to the United Fund. No, that's not what it says. None of those statements fit, do they? No, they don't. What does it really say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is love. So what is love then? Love is this. Love is an act, hear me in this, of sacrificial self-sacrifice. It's not a feeling. It's self-sacrifice. You see, understand, if you love God because he first loved you, you will sacrifice. You will pick up your cross. You will die to self in order to live for God. And that is what a majority of the church, including the Corinthian church, including many in this church, that is what we don't want to do. We don't want to die to self. We want to cater to self. And that's why there's college courses on what is the greatest love. It's self-love. No, it's not. That's a horrible love. You know what that's called? Anybody? Huh? I can't hear you. Vanity? Narcissism? Thank you. Thank you. Do you realize, hear me in this, do you realize we're all narcissistic? I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. See how you got defensive? Defending yourself? We're all narcissistic. We are. You get up, you brush your teeth. You didn't brush my teeth. You feed yourself, you didn't feed me. You brush your hair. You know why we're all narcissistic? Because since I was born, since you were born, you've only seen through your two eyes. When people say, boy, what does she think or what does he think? The world revolves, their world does revolve around them. When you leave here, I don't see from your eyes. I only see from my eyes. We are all narcissistic to a point, but it becomes a problem when that's the driving force behind our life. And here's the thing. If self-love was the greatest love, then we would love narcissists even more, the ones who are the most narcissistic. We go, ooh, let's spend time with them. But we don't. The true narcissist, the one who is the most narcissistic, we want to get away. And it's like, what? But there's classes. And psychologists tell you, well, you know, you got to learn to love yourself before you can love others. No, no, no. You already love yourself too much. You got to start to love others more than you do yourself. And we'll look at that a little more. Verse 2, we're moving now. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, so this is, he's speaking of a special revelation. Now, there's two types of prophecy. If you've been here for any time, you know there's to foretell, that's foretelling the future, and there's to foretell, like I'm doing right now. I'm foretelling what, I'm just shouting out what God's word says. So the gift of prophecy, that could be a pastor, an evangelist, that could be you at your work. On a particular day. Understanding mysteries, that's those times you've been reading the scripture and it's a verse you've read 100 times and all of a sudden, poof, it's like it's new. It's like there's something. That's understanding a mystery. That's a cool thing. I love when that happens and it happens all the time. Why? Because God's word is deep. So he says, hang on a second. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, that's once again supernatural. So first you got special revelation, prophecy, mysteries, and then you have knowledge. That's supernatural insight. That's putting scriptures together to come up with an idea. That's understanding how to apply, and then that knowledge turns into wisdom. And he says this, and though I have all faith that I should remove mountains, mountain-moving faith. And remember, that's from Jesus. Jesus said, if you had the faith of what? Mustard seed. A little tiny. In fact, the mustard seed of Palestine is smaller than our tobacco seed. It's really tiny. He says, you have that much faith, you can move a mountain. Let me ask you, anybody here move a mountain lately? I got a little bush in the backyard. If you can do that for me, that'd be great. You know, it's hot out right now. No. Listen, we limit ourselves. The only thing that's limiting my faith and your faith is us. But he says, if I had the kind of faith, if I had that much faith, mustard seed, to move a mountain, but have not love, I'm nothing. Listen, I'll tell you right now. If someone were to move Finger Rock over there, I think everybody would freak out. They would be a celebrity. But Paul says, no, but if that person didn't have love, that is nothing. And yet the world what? Is always seeking love. We hear it in all the songs, right? All these songs. I'm not going to give you a list. I usually do that. But I'm going to give you one song, Jefferson Airplane. Listen to the words. It's called Somebody to Love. You know it. But listen to the words. When the truth is found to be a lie and all the joy within you dies, don't you want somebody to love? Don't you need somebody to love? Wouldn't you love somebody to love? You better find somebody to love. What? Just find somebody. Hey, you want some love? That's like, that's weird. But notice it says, when the truth is found to be a lie and all the joy within you dies. Listen, that song is really speaking about a perceived truth. Why? Because Jesus Christ isn't perceived, he's received, and he is truth that can never be a lie. But that song is just speaking about self-gratitude. Just find. Don't you want somebody to love? You need somebody to love? Wouldn't you love someone? Just find somebody. Anybody. That's the world's thinking. But in God's economy, in God's thinking, in God's word, we're to fall in love with Jesus. Then we are to pick up our cross in order to die to self so that we can truly begin to love others the way Christ would want us to love others. What we need is we need Christ's cross in our heart. We need to pick up the cross, put it in our heart, so that we can move forward and begin to love purely, rightly, richly. Verse 3. This is great. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, there's a lot here. Once again, don't think that Paul is saying if we are unfriendly, then your life means nothing. That's not what he's saying. Before I was saved, do you understand? Before I was saved, I was what everyone called the life of the party. Everybody wanted Randy to show up at the party because he was a party animal, and everyone just got nuts when I got there. But I hated people. I hated people. I loved me, and I loved that they loved me, so I was glad. I was like, hey, I'm blessing you by being here. Aren't you lucky? That was my attitude. I'm not kidding. I wish I were. It's disgusting. I was an ultimate narcissist. But it looked friendly. It looked loving. Agape isn't about friendliness. Agape is about self-denial for the sake of others. I wouldn't have denied myself for someone else at that party. If they didn't have something for me, some applause, some hugs, some kisses, some drugs, some alcohol, they didn't have that for me, then I didn't give them my time. It was, I'll spend time with you, but what's in it for me? But agape love says, you don't need anything. What can I do for you? That's what I love to bring. And agape love, hear me in this. Agape, true agape love hurts sometimes. That's why Proverbs 27:6 says this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. It says this. Wounds of a sincere friend are better than the many kisses of an enemy. See, a sincere friend will tell you, hey, that's sin. Hey, it's like, ladies, you know this. You go up to your girlfriend and you say, how does this look? And they go, you look a little fat in that. You go, oh, you're a real friend. No, you don't. But you need that. Guys don't do that. Guys will go, hey, how does this shirt look on me? Hey, you look great. We don't do that. Ladies, you do that. So I'm not picking on the lady, on the guys. But listen, if I really love you, and I see that you have a sin in your life, if I really love you, I'm going to tell you what you need to be right with God. But the world says, no, 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 no. How dare you? You're not very loving. I hear that all the time. I thought Christians were to be loving. Yes, we are to be loving. And sometimes love hurts. Look what Paul says. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 15, he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Listen, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. What are we supposed to grow into? Into Christ. So if you're not acting like Christ, I am to correct you. Oh, I don't like that. It doesn't feel good. I know, but I love you. That's why. That's why. See, that's why when Paul says, but if I have not love, I am nothing. Paul isn't talking about hugs and kisses. He's not married. He's single. He's locked up in cages most of the time, or he's being beaten and stoned to death. But he says, I am full of love. Remember the Corinthian church? They had family. They had friends. They had parties. But Paul is correcting them and saying, guys, you have all the gifts and everything, but you're not loving. Why? Well, remember, there were people in sin and the church was patting themselves on the back because they were so tolerant. That's not love. That's excuses and that's self-preservation. I'm not going to correct you because I might get persecuted, so I'm going to preserve my feelings by not hurting your feelings, even though you need to be corrected. Not good. Not good. Paul is talking about hard kind of love. Love for your enemies, by the way. Love that corrects those you love because they're in the wrong. The Corinthian church was not doing that. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus says, you've heard it. You should love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And everyone goes, yeah, that's right. Preach it, Jesus. He goes, no, no. I'm telling you to love your enemies. And they're like, what? Love my enemies? Yeah. That would be like Jesus going to the Jews during the Second World War and saying, just love Hitler. Just love him. I know he killed your mom and your sisters and your brothers and your dad. I know he fried them, but just love them. Just love him. Wow. I need more Jesus because I'll tell you, that's a struggle. That's hard. But Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church because they weren't doing that at all. They weren't loving. They were bickering. They were fighting. They were dividing. Division is not of God. You work through your problems. That's what he's saying. And today in the church, people go, this church, that church. I like this. I like it. Oh, I don't like that. I'm going over here. Why? Because there's no love. There's no love. There's no commitment. There's no willingness to grow and to grow up and to mature. And that way, there's no accountability. I like that. Paul would rebuke that. I love how Paul speaks right here. He says, one, if I give money, I give all my possession. And then he says, give my body to be burned. In other words, I give up my life. He says, but have not love it. Look at his wording. It profits me nothing. Profit. Most people don't do the things like that. They don't give. They don't give their time. They don't give of their life because it doesn't profit them. They don't give anything. They don't serve. And if they do serve, they don't serve faithfully. And if they do kind of serve faithfully, they're not on time. It's not important. But if they have a job that profits them, they're on time. They'll even show up when they don't feel well. Why? Rent is due. I got to work for profit. But Paul says here, even if you make these sacrifices, and you do it for show, you do it out of obligation. He says it profits you nothing. Pastor Randy, I give my body to be burned. If I gave my body to be burned, isn't that the greatest sacrifice? How can that not be loved? Well, think about this. World War II, kamikazes. They gave their body. Was that out of love? No, it was out of honor. for their family, not wanting to be ashamed to their family. That's not out of love. How about Muslim terrorists who say, you know, they do it for 73 virgins? Not out of love. That's selfish. But they'll give their body to be burned or blow up. See, just because you offer these things, you have to do it with the right motive and the right heart. And that is what Paul is saying. And yet, in the church, so often, not just the Corinthian church, not just HBC, but many, 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 many churches, many times, we don't have the cross of Christ in our heart. Instead, we have religiosity. We have obligation. We have, I'm doing it, you know, to buy the love of Jesus because the things I did this week weren't good, so hopefully I can make up for the bad. That's not good. Here we go. Love fulfilled in verse 4 through 8. This is so pretty. This is so romantic. Listen to this. Love suffers long. Did you catch the word in the middle? Suffer. You know what? I need to add that to wedding vows. Do you promise to suffer long? I just want to be loved. Listen, marriage, love, women, you had children. That's a long suffering. 18 years. There was a, and longer, I won't go into that on this message. There was an interview on Focus on the Family. I used to listen to Focus on the Family all the time. Love James Dobson. But this lady was diagnosed with cancer, and she had been given two choices: to live out the remaining of her days at the some beach in Acapulco or Hawaii and enjoy the rest of the life that she has, or, second option, she could undergo numerous rounds of grueling and brutal radiation and chemotherapy with a slight hope of extending her life maybe 2 to 4 years. She chose to extend her life, and she said, if only for a day. She wrote this letter to her three children. I have chosen to survive for you. And this is a horrible cost, including pain, the loss of my good humor and hair, the loss of my moods. I won't be able to control. But I must try this. If only on the outside chance that I might live 1 minute longer, that minute could be the one in which you might need me when no one else will do. For this, I intend to struggle tooth and nail, so help me God, because love suffers long. I was like, wow. And you go, oh, wow, that's kind of interesting. Do you know Paul said the exact same thing? Paul said the exact same thing in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. And I get this. He said this: for me to live is Christ. And what was Christ? Picking up the cross, dying to self for the sake of others. He says, for me to live is Christ, that's suffrage, but to die is gain. To go to heaven, it's pure glory, no more suffering. He says this: but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. So if I live on in the flesh, it'll be labor, it'll be toil, it'll be work. He gets beaten, but there'll be fruit. People get saved. He says, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two. He's like, which way would I go? Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, can you imagine? Sweet gal, Karen Morgan just went to the Lord this morning. She used to sit in our church, purple hair, beautiful lady. She's with the Lord. She's standing before Jesus. And Paul says, hey, I'm hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Jesus, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He says this, I want to go, but I'll stay and I'll suffer the beatings, the torment, the jailings, the prison, the sleepless night. I'll do that if it means that you will get saved, if it means it brings you the joy of the Lord. He says, he's just like that mother. I'll stay. I'll take it. I'll deal with it if it means that I'm here for you when you need it. It's like, wow. Wow. Love suffers long. And it says this. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Teddy Roosevelt said this, comparison is the thief of joy. That's true. When you and I are envious of someone else because we're comparing what we have to what they have, you know what that does? That's a thief of our joy. Instead, we should be content with what we have. It should cause us to be kind because we have what God has given us to have. Now, if we're in sin, that's a different story. But if we're walking with the Lord, he says this, love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Love doesn't show off. Love doesn't attract attention. That is not what the Corinthian church was doing. They were speaking in tongues and prophesying loud so everybody could see them. They were puffed up. Oh, look at me. Yeah, I speak in tongues. I'll interpret your dreams. I prophesy. That's not, love doesn't do that. Love doesn't parade itself. Love doesn't attract attention. Why? Because love is too busy leading you to Jesus so he gets all the praise, so he gets all the attention. That's what it's supposed to be like. Not puffed up. Love is humble. Listen, you know what? You know what real love does? Real love doesn't mind picking up a towel and washing some dirty feet. And I'm not talking literally. By the way, real quick, we got time. There are churches, there are people who go and they do a real feet washing, literally. That is not the principle that Jesus was teaching. Remember the disciples? Hey, when Jesus leaves, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus said, he who is servant of all is greatest of all. So then Jesus picks up the towel. He does what the lowest servant does. Why? To show the disciples, here's what love does. Love gets on its hands and knees and serves and does it joyfully. Peter's like, no, you're not going to do that. And Jesus says, if you want any part of me, you're going to let me do this. Then wash my head. And I said, calm down, dirty boy. Listen, the purer the love that we have, the lesser the pride. The willingness to do whatever it takes to be a blessing, that's your goal. Why? Because that was Jesus, wasn't it? That's what it's called having, the cross in your heart. You're willing to pick up your cross, die to self, and do whatever one is biblical, do whatever two is a blessing to someone else. Verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. Now, this can be taken wrong. Yes, by all means, brothers and sisters, we should not behave rudely. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't correct. People take the, Pastor Randy, what you, the things you're telling me, they're so rude. You shouldn't behave rudely. How dare you not accept me the way I am? No, I love you too much to leave you the way you are. We recently had someone leave because we wouldn't receive them the way they are. They had a sinful heart. And I would not compromise. Because I wanted them not to compromise. And I wanted them to be right before God. Look at that. Look. So don't behave rudely. And we should. We should be. Doesn't seek its own. Once again, esteeming others. That's what nowhere in the Bible does it say self-esteem. Nowhere. It always says what? Others esteem. Esteem others better than yourself. But that's not what the world says. It's totally contrary to the world. says this, is not provoked. The idea here, folks, is not easily irritated. Now, hold the phone. If you were here Wednesday night, if you weren't here, can I suggest you go back and listen to Nehemiah 13 that we just did? Nehemiah was irritated to the hills. I think I got a little irritated in my teaching, but it was for a godly cause. There is a time to be mad, but it should not be that, oh, here comes, he's a hothead, she's a hothead. It should not be our earmark of our life that we're hotheads. It should not be a character trait. That's what it's saying. If we get angry, if we get irritated, it should be over godly things, not over simple things. I had my car crash. I didn't get angry. I don't care about that. I've had things break on me. I've had all kinds of stuff. But when I get angry, it's over biblical stuff. What's God say? What does God's word say? Are we walking according? Even when I get mad at myself, which I do. Okay, look. Thinks no evil. Not a good translation. It actually should read, keeps no record of wrong. Love puts away past hurts. Especially if the person has said, please forgive me. Now, if the person doesn't want to forgive, be forgiven, then what you do is you brush the dust off of you and you keep going and you say, I want to forgive them. They don't want forgiveness, but I extend it to them. Okay, I'm going to avoid them, you know, because they don't want to repent. They don't want my forgiveness, but I'm not going to be bitter about it. But if the person comes up and says, oh, please forgive me, I'm sorry, it should be, there should be love abounding. Keeps no record of past wrongs. I ran across this joke. Please don't get mad at me. So this single guy bought an Alexa home speaker system for his new bachelor apartment. And he told his friend about it. He was all excited. He says, I can ask her all kinds of questions, and she seems to know everything. She's so super cool. And his friend said, yeah, cool, but did you know that it listens and it keeps a record of everything you say to use against you later? He goes, oh, wow, so like a real woman. It goes both ways, just the way the joke was written. I noticed the guys were laughing. The ladies are all going to beat me up in the parking lot. Keep no record of wrongs. Verse 6. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And finds no pleasure in sin. Finds no pleasure in someone else's sin. Finds no pleasure in someone else's failures because of sin. But finds pleasure in truth. Listen, the Bible says that we are to meditate on good things. Whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and virtuous and praiseworthy, those are the things we are to meditate on, not the things that are sinful or someone's failure because of sin. Well, I told them not to do that, and they did it. They got what they deserved. That's not good. Listen, we don't rejoice in that. And then this next cluster of things is pretty cool. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Interesting. Don't close your Bible, even though those are life's verses. I still got a long way to go. There are three ways to read this section of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. B. There's three ways to read it. Number one, the way we just did, picking each section apart. But there's another way to read this, and we do this in the BCF class, and you probably heard other pastors. It's nothing new from BCF or from me. But try putting your name in place of love. Let me do that. I'll do me in order to spare you. Randy suffers long. Yikes. Randy is kind.
Yikes.
Randy does not envy.
Yikes.
Randy does not parade himself.
Double yikes.
Randy is not puffed up. Randy does not behave rudely. Randy does not seek his own. Randy is not provoked. Randy thinks no evil. Randy does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Randy bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Randy never fails. Yikes, yikes, yikes. That's hard to read and be honest with yourself. Let me encourage you to do what I just did, but stick your name in there. It's tough if you're honest with yourself. But there's a third way to read this. How's that? The way I think that it's really intended to be read. Putting Jesus' name in there. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy, does not parade himself, is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus doesn't seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. See, the first Corinthian church had all the gifts of the Spirit, but none of the fruit of the Spirit. You realize that? Paul is telling us here in this chapter that love is the pinnacle. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23, it says this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, top of the list. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. See, if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit and all you have is a gift of the Spirit, you could be functioning in the flesh. It's a simple process. Love has to be the driving force. It has to be the motivation for everything. In the life of a believer, that is. Just because it sounds good, just because it feels good, doesn't mean it's motivated by love. Lustful sex can sound good and feel good. But to defile someone before God is not loving. Love must be the motivation. Next week, when we get in the second part, prepare. It's awesome. But here's the thing. Love must be the motivation. Why? Because God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. So when you read through this, if you keep in mind that God is love and our motivation should be love, there's some really intense facts behind that that I can't share until next week, but understand, God is telling us through Paul that it's possible to have gifts of the Spirit without spirituality. That's what he's saying to the Corinthian church. They have the gifts of the Spirit, but they're not being spiritual. They're not loving each other. They're not loving each other the right way, holding each other accountable, correcting each other, being gracious even to those who instead they're dividing and suing each other, and they're just all a kilter, yet they have all the gifts in operation. Just because someone speaks in tongues, just because someone lays a hand on and heals someone that God uses their prayer to heal, just because someone speaks something prophetic doesn't mean that that person is holy and righteous. Having a spiritual gift doesn't make you spiritual. Having the love of God makes you spiritual. Someone can either function in the energy of the flesh. If you function in the energy of the flesh and you're exercising a gift, that's a counterfeit gift. That's not my words. It's according to Paul. Gifts without the fruit of the Spirit is a work of the flesh. So here's what you and I need to do. Hear me in this. If you get nothing else from this message tonight, you and I need to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. We need to die to our flesh so that we can live in the Spirit. We need to die. People don't like that. What do you mean I need to die? Randy needs to die so Christ can live through me. So maybe. Maybe today you and I can say, cross my heart, hope to die so that I might live for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can dedicate our lives to you. As flawed as we are, but may the earmark of our life be Christ-likeness. Not perfection, but a likeness. No one can be like you exactly, but we can strive to be Christians. Father God, may we be humble enough to esteem others better than ourselves. May we be humble enough to love, even the hardest to love. May we be humble enough to seek forgiveness, to ask forgiveness, and to put you first in everything. Lord, as we prepare to take communion, Lord, I want to pray for the elements. I want to pray for the ushers that are going to hand out the elements. I want to pray for this congregation. I want to pray for Desiree as she leads us in a song to prepare our hearts. And Lord, that we would contemplate and think about the things where we fall short and not be satisfied. That we would give you our all because you gave your all. That we'd pick up our cross. That we recognize to live is Christ, servitude, long-suffering. But to die, and we will, is gain, especially if we hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And so, Lord, we're about to take communion, and we thank you, Jesus, for what you have done on the cross. And, Lord, without that cross, we could not be saved. And so, Lord, bless this time. May we truly take an assessment, and if there's repentance we need to offer up, that we would do that. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.